Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Where Are Our Deacons? Today's message is based on two readings, first from Daniel 4, verses 1 through 18, and the second, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 10 and 12 through 13. But let us begin with prayer. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Accept us, your children, eternal Father, and hear our prayers. Bend over us eternal love and bless us. Amen. So beginning today, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. We'll read the first 18 verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its height reached to the heavens. It could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by decree of the watchers, and is sentenced by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, Daniel, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now, our reading in Daniel today would have come about 30 years since we read from Daniel the last time. The king makes a supreme declaration in verses 1 through 3, praising God, the Most High God, that Daniel had revealed to him. But then immediately begins to wander off in his arrogance as to the fact that he is great simply because he is great, ignoring his own proclamation. Nebuchadnezzar's acceptance of the Most High God was not of faith and true belief, but simple acknowledgement that such a God existed. Like so many today, we acknowledge God, but we do not change how we live to be in obedience to the Most High God. So this lesson begins on a promising note with the statement of proclamation wishing peace on his people. Well, that is what it says. But in reading the entirety of this passage, I can't help but feel the only peace Nebuchadnezzar feels is in his own peace, entirely for himself. But we continue with this thanksgiving for the many blessings and wonders that he has experienced through the God of Daniel. Beginning with verse 4, the passage becomes more self-centered. The king begins with praise for God that he has experienced, but his praise seems to be more of acknowledgments and not worship of the Most High God. So beginning in verse 4, the king expresses his good life. Things are going well. He is at peace. The phrase of at rest is more that there is not a war to trouble the king. He has a dream again. It is troubling for him. And he calls all the wise men to tell him what this vision means, but they are not able. I don't believe that this is a simple concern, but something very troubling, and as before, is called to explain this vision. Notice that this vision is not any secret, and there's no mystery except that no one could understand it. First, there is a tree, a remarkable tree, and not just an ordinary tree. This tree was important, it satisfied all of nature with food and beauty. This was a delightful tree and very pleasing. There was a dream that was given to the king from someone holy, and instructs the king to chop down the tree, to take it away from nature. But he was not only to chop it down, but to utterly destroy the tree and all of its elements except for the trunk, which was to be left. The trunk was to be bound in mighty bands of bronze and iron, symbolizing with great strength. This tree was never intended to be a tree again. Now this dream begins to switch focus. The tree becomes referred to as him, personifying the tree as a man. And from verse 15, "Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth." I've never seen a tree graze as a cow, and this should become more obvious of the change occurring in the dream. Remember, it is a dream and not reality. And as dreams do, there will be some strange elements that do not make sense and need interpretation. And the dream is complete in verse 16. "Let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him." Finally, the tree that appears as a beast becomes an actual beast. When you consider the beginning of the magnificent tree that none could compare to, and now it has become a beast eating grass and all covered with dew with no shelter, how far have the great fallen and for how long? Well, the answer is seven times. Now, just what is seven times? 7 days, 7 years, seven lifetimes? We are not specifically told at this point, but it will be a time of some size. We will have to wait for the next message to find out more. And you can now understand just why the king was troubled, as the king knew this dream was about him. So now let's turn in our Bibles to our New Testament lesson from 1 Timothy in chapter 3, 8 through 10 and 12 through 13. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith of which is Christ Jesus." So we now return to Paul's instruction for Timothy as Paul further describes the Christian leadership. Now last time we discussed the responsibilities of the elders of the church, and Paul lays out a rather difficult model we are to follow. In this passage, we now examine the position of deacon, and you will have noticed that I have skipped verse 11, but will return to it next week. We begin with, "Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." Now, all of these are good qualifications for any church leader, much the same as we had for elders, but with one addition, not double-tongued. Now, none of us have two tongues, though I have known people who talk fast enough to have two. But what is Paul attempting to say? If you have read Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there was a town in that story named Fair Speech, which sounds like a good thing. But in this story, the main characters are called Lord Turnabout, Time Saver, Mr. Smooth Man, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Anything, and then the parson, Mr. Two Tongues. This whole town had a problem. No one would say just what they mean. They could not mean what they say. And this is the problem Paul is addressing. A faithful leader of the Christian church should be plain and fair and always speak in the best interest of Christ. Another problem the modern church has is that many denominations and churches have dropped the office of deacon or they have changed its purpose. I grew up when we had deacons, but when I became an adult, the church decided to get rid of the office They combined the elders and deacons into one body to simplify church organization. When we did, we gave up a great service. We lost a multitude of opportunities. So where did the office of deacon originate? To find out, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 6, the first four verses. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, this is not an unusual problem, where there are so many distractions that the work can't get done. And it goes to the time-tested 80-20 rule that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Christianity was growing rapidly. It had attracted many of the poor peoples, so there was always a great need for people to be cared for. This always seems to be the case, even today. So who is responsible for their care? The apostles told them, choose 7 men for this specific responsibility. These were the original deacons, but in reading Acts, they did not only take care of tables. Now Stephen was one of these 7, and he preached the gospel so boldly, he became the first Christian martyr. Another was Philip, who led the Ethiopian to Christ on the road. Their primary focus was on helping people, but they also spoke boldly for Christ, both in word and action. So today we don't have this problem because we have the government to take care of people, so we don't have to be bothered. Well, that is simply not true. It is the core of our society's failure, dependence. Many today live their entire lives in accepting from others and not attempting to take care of themselves. None of us should ever seek to be dependent on others, but there will always be those times when just plain bad things happen and people will need help. So who would you rather have show up to help? A government bureaucrat or a loving Christian face? The ancient Jews had a custom of weekly taking a basket of food to those in need. They were given just enough for 1 week. And if any food was found to be left over or accumulated from earlier, they left no food, for the food was only for those truly in need. We have allowed it to become a way of life. We have stolen a person's spiritual worth. So if you do not have deacons, should you set them up? If you have elected deacons, are you using them properly? My response is the specific office is not necessary. Why? Because we as Christians should not depend on church structure to do the right thing. If so, we might as well be the government. There's the old hymn, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." Remember singing that? When you see a need, don't call someone else without first putting together a plan to help. Determine if such help is really, really needed. Not by human standards, but by God's. Your efforts should always reflect on Christ and not on perceived need or want. The early church did not go out into the world with food baskets and clothes trying to reduce all suffering and inconvenience. They took care of their own. Believers were cared for, so the community of faith could grow strong. Remember, the early church was poor in material wealth, did not have an abundance to give away. So they had to make sure that those most deserving were helped first. And those were those who were with Christ and in Christ. The early church did not attempt to buy members like so many churches attempt today, with free food, free entertainment, free child care, and the list goes on. Members were cared for by one another so that they could better contribute to the body of Christ. As to who received aid, it was monitored, and that the aid was given was utilized in the best possible manner, not to societal expectations, but to the benefit of Christ. Today, Satan has lied to us again that we must do all things for all people or we will fail God. I don't think God would be real appreciative if we started giving away crack pipes like the government, or simply provide safe places for people to abuse their bodies with drugs. A good deed is not a truly good deed until it benefits God and Christ's mission on earth. Certainly, some people will be attracted by free stuff, but our desire should be to attract people to God's Word. And we close this passage with, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You don't have to have a title of deacon to serve as a deacon and to serve Christ. It is something we all should be doing out of our love for God and God's creation. But to be effective in the role of deacon, you must first be effective as a Christian, as Paul has shared with Timothy. And then we must go out in great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This Sunday we observe Scout Sunday, and a time to recognize scouting and its contributions to our community as well as the church. Our young people and scouts are here today before us. Our bulletin cover states something from the Scout Law that many have seemed to have forgotten, but must be strengthened in our young people. A scout is reverent. If our young people are not instructed in reverence toward God, how can they learn reverence toward anything? We must continue to raise up these young people to be in possession of all that God has commanded parents to teach their children. And having the message on deacons on Scout Sunday is a plus, for the purpose of scouting is also service to others. We don't help little old ladies across the street much anymore, but the opportunities for service are surrounding us. So when you do serve, remember just who you are really serving. It is God, and you're part of God's plan for humanity. So I pray today that what we have heard about this service will remove the doubt of purpose from you. This is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar as he lost his purpose, and God had to trouble him with visions and later physical ailment. Don't allow your dependence on others to prevent you from fully serving God and being a true servant of Christ in all that you do. Amen. So let us close our message today with a benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. May our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came with grace and truth, also fill your hearts with grace and truth as you serve Him in the days ahead. And may the joy of the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be your strength. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will also find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com and then the Church Services tab and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of mine. will be.